God in heaven, I thank you that you have this evening for these people what I don't, and I freely confess that. And so I just pray that you would speak with power, with conviction, with clarity. God, I pray that we would be convinced and even more convicted of our need to be communing with you in Scripture, that truly our anchor is found in your word and in nothing else. And so, Jesus, just please do tonight what I can't. I feel weak. I feel tired. I feel foggy. I have nothing, Lord. And so bless them, I pray. And I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, as I mentioned, we're starting a school of evangelism in the Pennsylvania Conference. That school is entitled CORE. It's a 9-month mission training school. We're based in Pennsylvania on the same campus as Blue Mountain Academy. We aren't Blue Mountain Academy, but we're on the same campus as them. And things are moving. We're going to have a classroom renovated in the next couple of weeks. It's getting real. It's 18 to 30-ish age range, but I'm really excited because we're starting two new options. So there's a full 9-month program for like 18 to 30-ish year olds. But then there's a track, too. Let's say that you're someone who's a little bit in the like the 21 and up age range. You want to kind of make your faith your own. You're deeply committed to the Adventist Church. You want to help your local church, but you don't have the tools to do so. You can come to our 5-month portion, January until June 1. You're getting 5 months of Bible work experience. You're still getting a majority of all of our theology classes. And that's going to be our track 2. We haven't named it yet, but that's track 2 of our program. And let's say you can't come to all of that, but you just want to come and hear from Dwight Nelson on how to preach. You want to hear from James Rafferty on the book of Revelation or Stephen Grabner on the book of Daniel. You can come to our core intensives. So there's basically 3 tiers to the core program. We wanted to kind of expand who can come. So we're excited for this. We have work study options to make this more affordable through organic agriculture and through literature evangelism. What you're going to learn in that full 9 months, Bible work, literature evangelism, digital media evangelism, how to use social media to share the gospel and to get leads, health evangelism. So we're going to have multiple opportunities to be teaching health. We'd actually like to train our students to be health coaches, learning how to help people get from point A to point B in their health. And so we're going to be working in farmers markets, selling organic agriculture to people, making those connections. And then overseas missions. We'll spend about 3 to 4 weeks overseas. Until yesterday's news release, we were planning on going to Cuba, so we'll see about that. We're going somewhere for Jesus. Amen. It's a ride. We're also going to be dealing with mental health. I am not happy, and I don't mean this because, like, mental health challenges. I am not happy with the lack of attention that we as Seventh-day Adventists are paying to the topic of health, mental health specifically. And there are a few who are doing it, but that's not enough. And for whatever reason, we have taken the route that Kellogg did. We have divorced mental health from the health message, and that's unacceptable. It's totally unacceptable. Emma White never did this. And so we're going to spend a good chunk of time dealing with mental health because we have schools of evangelism that exist, and I'm not running down any of them. I went to one, and I've taught at others. But many times we're training people how to do ministry, but the problem is we're not helping them with their brokenness. And information only does not set people free from their brokenness. We need to deal with mental health. And so I've been to 30 of our academies in North America, 3 or 4 of our colleges, and I see a pandemic in our church, let alone going all over the place. I deal with mental health topics when I preach, and I'm getting messages from people all over the world through Facebook and through email. They're dying from discouragement, depression, anxiety, loneliness, and all kinds of stuff. And we don't talk about it as much as we could. And in turn, we have people who may have information to finish the work, but no motivation. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm broken. I'm hurting. They don't have the tools they need, and we're not dealing with this. So we will. We're going to. Substantively. Practical Christianity, public speaking, etc. So Dwight Nelson's teaching, Steve Grabner, James Rafferty, Skip McCarty, Don McIntosh, Randy Siebold, Nathan Renner, Jay Rosario, Israel Ramos, Rico Hill, Paul Conniff, Chad Bernard. So we're really, really excited for this. Our website's paconference.org/core, and we'll have some more information about this throughout the week. I'm really, really excited at this. I think this is something that needs to exist in such a time as this. So this evening's message is on the topic of the supremacy of Scripture. The supremacy of Scripture. I want to be just very practical this evening, but I'm going to be very direct. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not going to experience revival until you experience revival. It's not going to happen. Top-down directives never work. I appreciate top-down awareness campaigns, but those don't lead to people getting revived. It's an individual decision that I'm going to make my faith my own. I'm going to search Scripture for myself. I'm going to develop a relationship with Jesus in prayer for myself. And we're not going home until we individually take responsibility for what's going on in this world. We have to. It should be deeply troubling to every Seventh-day Adventist that Jesus has not come yet. That's my fault. Jesus is not here because I have not personally understood my role in finishing his work. And if each person individually took responsibility for that, we would be home by now. We would be home. And I believe that Jesus is asking for us to take our experience to the next level. That's one of the reasons why we started the CORE program. It's a discipleship program teaching people how to find out why I'm an Adventist, how to find Jesus in the center of the Adventist message, and how to effectively communicate that to other people. And so I think now is the time, guys. This is the time that we need to be searching earnestly for ourselves. We are in the midst of a warfare. Is that true? Yes or no? We are in the midst of the conflict between Christ and Satan, and this thing is no joke. And there are casualties in this warfare. And I'm seeing this increasingly. I'm seeing many people in my life, and strong Christians, going through faith-crippling crises right now. I see it everywhere. I don't know if you guys are seeing it. I'm seeing it everywhere. And I mean, you hear about what happened to Steve Wahlberg and what happened when this whole situation is getting leveled with depression, anxiety, sleeplessness, insomnia. Dwayne Lemon having some of his health challenges and some of the things that he's kind of learned through this process of needing to be better balanced as far as self-care. This is something we don't talk about a lot in ministry. Burnout, James White syndrome. We see the work before us and we think if no one else is going to do it, then I'm going to do it. And we end up running ourselves into the ground instead of training people to work alongside us. And two, learning how to have those appropriate parameters of balance, self-care, getting enough sleep. Dwayne Lemon and Lance Wilbur and I were meeting a few weeks ago, and Lance told me about this book called Why We Sleep by Dr. Matthew Walker. Has anyone heard of this book? Buy that book, like, right now. It's not written by an Adventist, but it is like groundbreaking. It's like the magnum opus on the topic of sleep. Did you know that for years, we have not understood why we sleep? We've understood some of the things that happen in sleep, but to understand all of what your mind does and how your health is directly affected by sleep and lack of sleep, it's insane. All of our medical schools and our colleges are sinning. They're sinning. Literally. We're destroying people by causing them to stay up way too late. They're not getting enough sleep. The way our whole programs work when it comes to how like medical residencies work. Oh, my days. You guys have no idea. Like, sleep literally affects everything. Heart disease, diabetes, cancer, your ability to retain information. This thing is a game changer. The science is cutting edge. It's amazing. Yeah, he believes in evolution. So what? Like, you're not going to get corrupted by someone talking about evolution in a book about sleep. You're going to be fine. It's not true as far as evolution, but this stuff is amazing. It's called Why We Sleep by Dr. Matthew Walker. He has a podcast I can give you a link for just to kind of get an intro into this guy. It's so convicting. It's mind-boggling how much sleep literally affects everything. Like, just losing one night of sleep dramatically crushes the T cells and the cancer-fighting cells in the body. Just losing one night of sleep. Anyway, so this has been a big, big thing. And this guy goes in on caffeine and alcohol as well and those effects that they have on sleep. Really, really good information. He talks about sleep hygiene. That's a topic we haven't talked enough about. But anyway, I'm seeing a lot of people going through a lot of crises in their experience. I've gone through my own in the last 3 years and dealing with depression while in public ministry, traveling over the country. No one knew. And I'll address some of that, I think, later on in the weekend. But this thing is real. That's my point. This stuff that we're dealing with right now is real, and it's only going to get even more difficult and challenging. And now is the time, while the tree is green, to be investing for the crises to come. We need to make our faith our own. We need to have an experience for ourselves in Scripture, because what's coming down the pike is not going to be easy. It's not. And for us to kind of avoid that reality doesn't help any of us, right? If you've ever had responsibilities in life, and you think, well, I'll just pretend that responsibility doesn't exist, what happens is, it shows up on your doorstep and says, hey, remember me? That thing that you've been avoiding? I'm here. And God in His great mercy has given us ample information to understand why it is that we need to be studying, why it is that we need to have a prayer life for our own, why it is that we should be sharing our faith now. Why? Because God knew what's coming. And God in His great mercy for you and for me is trying to inform us on the things that we need. And so I think we need to spend more time on this topic. We're going to have to learn to wrestle with God like Jacob. We're going to have to. And I believe this is one of the reasons why God allows these faith-shaking crises to come into our experience. To finally realize that when you have nothing but Jesus in the midst of your heartbreak, your difficulty, and so forth, you come to realize that Jesus is much sweeter than you ever imagined. It'll change your life. And for many of us, it's going to take a crisis like this. A wayward child, a health challenge, right? Dealing with depression or other things while in ministry. And by the way, if anyone here is wrestling with mental health challenges, I just want to testify from the front, you're not a loser. If you're dealing with depression, if you're dealing with anxiety, if you're dealing with loneliness while trying to be a Christian, you are not a loser. It's not a sign that there's something wrong with you necessarily or that you're weak. There are real challenges that God's people are dealing with. King David was not a loser and he dealt with depression. Elijah was not a loser. He dealt with depression. Jesus certainly is not a loser. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was dealing with depression. We need to speak life into our people, guys. Not just shame them because they're having struggles. But some people do that. You pray harder. You just need to have more faith. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be dealing with these things. That is not true, guys. It's not true. Right? There are real challenges and things we deal with. But in these moments of crisis, we're going to learn what our faith has been and what it's going to need to be to get through it. And God in His mercy, He never leaves us. And He never forsakes us in these crises. But He's trying to let us know, now is the time to make this thing yours. And I've gone through this massive revival experience in the last year, coming on the outside of depression, coming on the other side of depression while in ministry. I'm learning a lot of lessons. It's changing my life. And I'll share more about that as we go. But it's radically transformed my experience. I go more into this in a message called When You Lose Your First Love. It's an audio verse. It's much longer than what I can go into now. But I'm just coming to realize more and more that these things that are coming, they're directional. The challenges that come into your faith, the challenges that are coming into your experience are not arbitrary. They're not moments where God forgot about you and then trouble came. They're all directional. And I think if we understood that the crisis in my experience and the pain that I'm going through right now is leading me towards something, it would be easier to keep going. But because we aren't talking as much about the realness of these battles, sometimes we can just wonder, well, it must just be me. I must be the problem. I must be too weak. I must be whatever. And in turn, we don't realize, no, God hasn't left me. It's through these times of challenge that God is making us into the person we need to be for what's next. Right? I'm sure you've heard the analogies that one of the ways in which gold is refined is through the fire. And the person who's doing this work, the metalsmith, the way that they know that the gold is ready is when they can see their reflection in the ore. And there's a process that we all are going to have to go through. We're all going to have our individual challenge. And I've found that it's even more difficult for those of people who are growing up. I didn't grow up an Adventist. I was unchurched growing up. And I grew up in a divorced home and other things. But I've come to find that it can be even more unsettling and challenging for those people who grew up in the Adventist super families. Right? Because they're so used to growing up in this solid, close family. And there's going to come a time in which you're going to have to leave that nest and you're going to deal with hardship without mom. Without dad, without having the people around me. Why? Because they can't give you their oil. Right? One of the things that Jesus talks about in our preparations for the second coming is the idea of the virgins and the oil. Right? I can't give you my experience. My experience can inspire you to have your own experience, but you can't have mine. Each of us individually are going to have an encounter and an experience with the Spirit of God for ourselves. And many times that process of birth, every time there's a process of birth, it's painful. Right? I've never been there, but I've heard such things. And that process of birth is also directional. Right? Jesus talks about it in John chapter 16. He says, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. But then he says, when a child has been brought forth, she forgets her sorrow for joy that a child has been born into the world. What is born in the midst of our trial and difficulty is a living, breathing experience with Christ for ourselves. Yeah, it's painful through the process, but you will forget all of that pain. And Ellen White even says this. She says, we will look back with thankfulness upon the darkest hour of our way. And I can testify to this. I went through hell in public ministry, radical poverty, all kinds of stuff, guys. Radical poverty, discouragement, loneliness, and depression while in public ministry, traveling the country, laboring for souls. And nobody knew how bad it was. I didn't even know how bad it was. But I can testify to you this evening, I wouldn't have it any other way. How could I say anything different? Because the man that I am now is not the man I was going into that situation. I'm now closer to God than before the depression came. I'm now closer to God than before the radical poverty. Why? Because I realize that He was all I had. And He was faithful to see me through in all of it. And He can do that for you. And it drives us to Him. Right? It drives us. It challenges us. And so now those things that we've been hearing about in Sabbath school, the things we heard about at GYC, now we're realizing, yeah, that. But like me hearing Doug Batchelor say something isn't the same as me knowing this for myself in the Word of God when I got to wrestle with it. How do you think Doug got a hold of that? He wrestled with God in prayer. He went through stuff in life. It's no different for all of us. And so it's easy to just have an experience that's based upon Audioverse and GYC and all these events. Hey, these events are a blessing, right? They can be a revival. To come to a place of spiritual retreat like this with beautiful, clear blue water and sunshine, hallelujah. But your experience isn't going to look like that. It's not going to look like that. These things are nice. Your experience is going to be hard. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be lonely. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to go through some stuff. And you're going to wonder, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, what happened to all the campfires and the veggie s'mores and all this other stuff? Hey, it gets real, doesn't it? And it was in those times of difficulty where I realized, Ellen White says, in our times of great, in that same quote that I mentioned earlier, she says, in our times of greatest discouragement, divine help is nearest. And then she says, we will look back with thankfulness upon the darkest hour of our way. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But man, it's a challenge. We have to tell our people this. God loves you more than His own existence. He would rather die and cease to exist than for you to not have a chance of eternity. God loves you with every ounce of His being, more than you'll ever know. But God's love does not negate each of us having a need to have our own experience. And many times those experiences are birthed out of trial. And it's God's love that compels Him to be with us in our trial, to never leave us nor forsake us. But those are not two separate things. The love of God does not entitle you to be deprived of suffering. Are you with me? The love of God will see you through your suffering. Are you with me? And I believe that we have to have an experience with Scripture that is our own if we're going to see this thing through. God's Word has creative power. Is that true? We're told that by His Word, the worlds came into existence. Now, if God can create a world through His Word, do you think that God can create life into your experience through His Word? Yes. A.T. Jones goes so far, I think it's him or maybe it's Wagner, but they said that faith is believing what the Word of God says and relying upon the Word only to do what it says. Hey, but that gets hard, doesn't it? There's a promise that I claim every day, and I'm trying to think of where it is. It's in the Psalms. Speaking of Joseph, I think it's Psalm 105, but it says, through the Word, God tested the Word. So Joseph was tested by the Word that God gave him, basically is the point that they make. I'll find it here because I'm butchering it. This has been so precious to me in the midst of my difficulties and clinging to God's promises. Because I tell you what, man, there are those times when you've got a wayward child, you've got other situations you're going through, and you're claiming the Word of God, and you're just wondering, God, You said I need to claim Your Word, and You're going to do what You said, but when? You ever been there? When, Lord? When is this thing going to go away? And you just keep claiming and keep claiming. This is one of them. Until the time that His Word came to pass, Psalm 105:19, until the time that His Word came to pass, it says the Word of the Lord tested Him. It tried Him. One of the things that happens while we're claiming God's promises is learning to cling to the Word of God, and it brings power. So we're not going to be able to expect to have life in our experience and to find revival without God's Word. It's not going to happen. You will not find revival in your experience without the Word. You can pray until you're blue in the face, but if you're not communing with the living Christ in the living Word, you're not receiving all the blessings you could. Prayer is a huge blessing. I'm committing hours of my life to prayers, changing my life and other people's lives. But it's not enough. The Word of God creates life. And there's more aspects to prayer than just saying what you think. There's power in praying the Word, and we'll come to that in a moment. So we are in desperate need of having a living, breathing connection with Christ in His Word. But you cannot expect to have power with God if you're not communing with Him in Scripture. Right? When you see Christians and people who were men of power and women of power, they were people in the Word. Right? Charles Spurgeon was a powerful preacher of the gospel. Why? Because he had, you know, these amazing just gifts and genetics? No, this man was in the Word. He was a man of fervent prayer, a man of fervent study, and it bore fruit in righteousness, and it bore fruit in power. Anyone you see in Scripture or in Christianity were people of the book, legitimate people of the book, not just people who just kind of thought, yeah, you know, like I open it and I read a psalm while I read my Roma, you know, while I drink my Roma, then I go to work for the day. No. The crisis that's coming, that's not going to be enough. I mean, God can do something with something. He can't do anything with nothing. I'll give you that. But guys, we need to get serious about the Word of God. We are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, meant to give a message that's supposed to challenge, convict, and awaken the world. And that's not going to come with lame, weak devotional lives. It's not going to happen, guys. If we're not on our knees in prayer, communing with God, and please don't misunderstand me, this is not an appeasement, works-based religion that I'm telling you about, but this is just how it works. You're not going to have power for your computer if you don't have an outlet, right? You need a cable and you need an outlet. And I believe that the power source is already available to us. It's already here. You have to find the Word. The Word is here, but you're not going to find power until you plug in. Are you with me? The power source is ready and willing to give you more than you have courage to ask. God is willing to bless you more than you've had courage to ask, but you got to come. You got to get in the Word and you got to get on your knees in prayer and ask Him. And I'm telling you guys, once you start to get a taste of the goodness of God and the communion with Him and your devotions, it changes everything. Right, I made a commitment 10 years ago, almost 11 years ago, that time with God is not an option. It's not optional. I'm not doing this to appease an angry God. Now, I wish I didn't have to say this, but I've been to 30 of our academies and I've worked with a lot of young people. And there are a lot of young people who their experience in the devotional life is not one that I would wish for it to be. It's not because they aren't reading. It's because there's this haunting thought that I ought to read. Not because I want to, because mom and dad said, you've got to read the Bible. And I'm not saying that this evening, that you've got to. I'm telling you that the power is found in this blessing that is yours, and you can voluntarily enter into this blessing. Please, no one leave here this evening thinking, if I don't do this, then God's not going to be there for me. That's not the point. God's always been there for you, whether you respond to Him or not. That's the faith of Jesus. He believes in you. He invests in you. He gives His life for you, whether you respond or not. That's how agape works. It gives if it ever receives or not. But the point is, if you want power, this is where it's found. If you want healing, if you want victory, if you want sin to leave your life, it comes through communion with the living Christ. That's how it works. That's not works-based religion. That's just common sense, right? Electricity is not legalism, right? It's just common sense. When I plug in, I get power. It's no different, guys, right? But so I've had young people that they literally, a very good friend of mine had to stop having a devotional life to then start trying to find a desire for themselves to have a devotional life. Because mom and dad were just barking up the tree, you better read, better read, better read. That's not what we're saying. There's a big difference, right? Motives matter. But I made a commitment 10 years ago that time with God was not optional. And it wasn't because someone told me to. And it's not because I'm holy. It's the exact opposite. I need Jesus. As a minister of the gospel, I need Jesus. I know better than you, never plan to be, never want to be. I need Jesus. And so when I have to wake up and fly early for a flight, I'm not going to skip my devotions to get on a plane. It's not happening. I don't care when my plane is. I'm waking up. I'm going to have time with God in prayer. I'm going to have time with God in His Word, period. Nothing else is more important than that. The world does not exist to me until this happens. And in the evening, same thing. I don't care how late I get in. It does not matter. And that commitment that I made 10 years ago, I am fully convinced of the fact, is the reason why I'm not who I am now. I'm not who I was then, now. I'm fully convinced of this because the Word of God has creative power to change the life. It's what we're told. And I look back at who I was in 2008 and I look at who I am now and I think, how did this happen? It wasn't because I'm awesome. It was because the Word of God has creative power. It'll change your life. I can testify to this, guys. I'm a different man than I was then. There are strongholds that are no longer in my life, and it's because of the grace of God through the power of the Word of God. I can testify to this. People of power are people of communion. It's not their charisma, right? It's not their gifting. It's not their genetics. That's not where this comes from, right? It's only coming from time with God. And this is where Jesus found his strength. Ellen White talks about this. If Jesus, God on earth, needed time with God in prayer, you think we don't? And if we understood that it is as necessary for our health and well-being as food, water, and sleep, then we wouldn't have a legalistic view of it. Right? This like, oh, I've got to, no one thinks like, oh man, like if I don't eat food, I'm going to be lost. No, it's just a common sense thing. My body was designed to run on food, on water, and rest. Your spiritual experience was pre-designed to thrive in communion with God. Amen. This is why God was communing with Adam in the garden. This is why God, even after Adam and Eve fell, said, I can't take this anymore. Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. This is why the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. This is why the Holy Spirit dwells with you and will be in you, John 14. And this is why God in Revelation chapter 21 is going to dwell with his people once again. He wants you. Else he would not have spent such an expensive price to save you. God wants to commune with you. And he's waiting for you every single day, whether you join him or not. Every single Sabbath, whether people join him or not. God's ready. God's longing to commune with you. Why miss out on that blessing? And just think about it. Charles Spurgeon says it this way, that you cannot have God in eternity if you do not have him in time. Right? If we're not taking time to commune with him here, what are we telling him about our desire to be with him there? Right? If I'm not taking the time to commune with God and read and to have time with him now, why would I want it then? Because eternal life doesn't actually begin in heaven. Jesus says, this is eternal life, John chapter 17 and verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Well, do you have to wait to know God and to know Jesus until heaven? No, you can have the beginning blessings of eternal life in the here and now. But do you want it, guys? That's the question. When you realize that I want this, then you desire to do it, and it's just common sense. And then when you receive the blessings of communing with God, you don't want to not do it. You with me? So I don't have these haunting thoughts that if I don't do this, God's going to be mad at me. Like, no, like, how could I spend my day without him? And what am I giving people today if I don't have that time with him? What do I have to offer them? Me. That's not enough. But if I'm communing with him, I'm bringing him with me and giving them something better. You with me? Mm-hmm. So I'm challenging you this evening to begin making this time a priority if you've not done so yet. Maybe you don't have a devotional life. I don't know your story. And it's better this way. Right? If you don't, now's the time. What better time than now, when the tree is green, when you have the Word of God available to you in 5 billion translations, you probably have more Bibles in your home than people in Africa have shoes, right? Or people in Asia, or in Cuba, or in Haiti. People around the world are dying for the basic practical necessities of life. And the amazing thing is, one of the largest unreached people groups in the United States of America is middle class white Americans. If you look at churches in America right now, they're largely filled with people of different ethnicities. And the white man is becoming this unreached people group. I didn't understand how much this is an issue in England. Dean Cullinane was telling me some of his conversion story, which is absolutely hilarious, but somewhat disheartening. There's a lot of cultural differences in Adventism. And I love our movement because it's such a global, diverse movement. But I think one of the things we've lost sight of is the people who are the most privileged and entitled in society, Western society, are the people who are less inclined to be Christians right now and who don't see their need. And so we've got to do something about this. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we probably have more Bibles in our home than is reasonable, right? And yet these Bibles just go completely without attention. We don't open it, right? We reserve it for Sabbath. This is my special book that I open on Sabbath. No, this is the living Christ in written form. You can commune with God and hear from God on the issues that you're dealing with right now in the Word of God. But does that matter to you? Do you realize the privilege you have to have this word in your language? And do you realize how much blood has been shed to ensure that you have access to this word? Right, read the Great Controversy. People suffered, bled, and died to ensure that you could have this privilege. And here we are just, I've heard about the Bible. It's in Sabbath school. And maybe some of us, our devotional experience is of reading books written by non-authors of the Bible, even Ellen White. We're reading Ellen White and we're reading devotional books and we're not having time in the Word of God for ourselves. And you know what she would tell you? Stop reading my books and read the Word. The last things that she told in a public address was, brethren, I present to you this word. This is it. Because the spirit of prophecy is such a blessing. I'm going to talk about this in a moment. But it can't impart life. It wasn't by the words of Ellen White that the world was made. She's the lesser light pointing to the greater light. Please do not rob yourself of the privilege of communing with the living Christ by picking up the desire of ages at the expense of picking up Scripture. She would tell you the same. She can't give you life. Now, I would encourage you to read the Bible and then read the Spirit of Prophecy. I do both. But do not read the Spirit of Prophecy or Max Lucado or George Knight or anyone else, whoever's writing devotional books, Brenda Walsh or whoever, do not read their writings about Jesus. What you're basically trying to do is steal somebody else's oil. I'm not saying don't read those books ever. Don't read those books instead of Scripture. Right? I've been deeply edified by reading writings that weren't Scripture. Right? That showed me things about Scripture I didn't know about that blessed me greatly. But I didn't read those things and stop reading the Bible. Don't deprive yourself of that privilege. Right? So spend time in the Word of God, then read other things. But we need to make this commitment. And so my challenge to you, and I'll get into some other content here today, but my challenge to you this evening is to make a commitment to read the entire Bible in the next 2 years. Right? I'm coming to find, Jesus says, don't meditate beforehand what you're going to say when you're brought before rulers and so forth. But he says the Holy Spirit will bring to mind the things you need to say. Yeah, but the Spirit of God cannot bring Scriptures to your mind that you haven't read. Right? Every time I choose to read something in Scripture I haven't read, those are more things the Spirit has access to when I need them the most. But he cannot take what I don't put in. Right? So you're stocking an internal library, if you will, every time you read Scripture. And the more you read certain passages, the more impressed they are upon your mind. And I would strongly challenge all of us. I do not tell people to do this when they're first starting a devotional life. Read from cover to cover or whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of versions to read the Bible. I mean, all the Bible apps that you can get on your phone, they may have you read like Psalms and then something from the New Testament. They kind of do this like, you know, all over the place approach or just Genesis to Revelation. If you do not have an experience of Scripture for yourself right now, don't start with this. Don't start with this. My recommendation to people is to start in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, repeat. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, repeat. Why? Jesus says that if you've seen me, in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to find out what God the Father is like, how he does life, how he thinks about you, what he wants for your life, observe the life of Jesus and see how Jesus treated people that look like you. Look at how Jesus treated people that you think are worse than you. Look at how Jesus treated people that you think are better than you. Observe the life of Jesus and it's going to set your compass to true north. This is the way that God does life. This is how God feels about me. And when you understand the true character and heart of God in Scripture, you know what's going to happen when you start reading other passages after you start with this premise? You're going to start seeing Jesus in Isaiah. You're going to start seeing Jesus in the Psalms. You're going to start seeing Jesus in the apostolic letters from Paul to the church at Rome. You're going to start recognizing the heart of God and the center of the heart of Jesus in all kinds of other places in Scripture because you now know what you're looking for. But if people are reading without that kind of compass of true north, it's easy for them to think, why did I read this? Right? The book of Leviticus doesn't make near as much sense when you don't understand who Jesus is. But it's gorgeous when you do. You with me? And so my recommendation is start in the Gospels. Right? Read a story a day and read it multiple times. Just saturate yourself in the life of Jesus. And because the point in your time in Scripture is to connect with God, not to become a scholar in your devotional life. Some people may disagree with me on this, but I believe our most important call and objective is to know God for ourselves. And you do that by communing with God through His Word. If you're looking to figure out everything about God, because I've met a lot of people who can quote you Scripture verses, who can do all kinds of things, and then have affairs. famous evangelists who are no longer doing evangelism. Why? They knew all kinds of stuff about God, but they didn't know him. Or they forgot where they came from. Because it's easy when you get in ministry, man, you're just doing your thing. I just need to do enough to write this sermon. Because then it becomes easy. Right? When you first start in ministry, it's a challenge. You got to search, you got to study, you got to pray. But then you start getting good at it. And you can lose sight of the fact that you need Jesus. Because your gifting now will be enough to make people be impressed. And God, in his great mercy, blesses these people in spite of our arrogance, in spite of our complacency, in spite of our nonsense. But God wants us to have an experience with him for ourselves. God wants to speak to you through his word. He wants to challenge you, to grow you, to stretch your faith, to fill you with his love, with his promises. The word is a three-dimensional book, guys. It's like good leaven in the lump. It touches every area of your life. But are you spending time communing with him? Or are you just looking for facts? Are you with me? There's a big difference. And so my time in Scripture, my devotions, is to connect with God. But you know what benefit I get while connecting with God? I also learn about him. I also recognize details, right, as I go. And so now I read the Scriptures cover to cover 3 times a year. Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Revelation. I don't recommend other people do this. This is what I do. I spend more time. I do my thing. I'm in ministry. I have a lot of challenges in life. This is the way I do it. So I'm not in control of what I read on a day-to-day basis. But you know what the amazing thing is? Time after time after time. And I read full books of Spirit of Prophecy after that. Not like in a sitting, obviously. That'd be a long time. But so I'm not in control of what I read on a day-to-day basis. But it never ceases to amaze me. The day, it's not every day, but many times, what I read that moment is exactly what I need to hear and is exactly what I'm going through, and I didn't control it. Right? It wasn't that, oh man, I need a word today. Let me go to Isaiah 40 because Isaiah 40 really speaks to me when I'm in need. No. I don't know what I'm going to read and when. And yet it's time after time after time after time. The word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the division of joints, soul, and marrow. It speaks to the heart, guys. And when you have a living experience with Jesus in the Word, you can't even put words to what your experience is. Because it's like the balm of Gilead. I was discouraged. I was facing some difficult stuff, and God spoke to me and ministered to me. Just like Gabriel did for Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 or Daniel chapter 11, and I think chapter 12. He comes and he touches the man because he has no strength left. Anyone ever been in that experience? You have no strength left. And God just touches you through his word and strengthens you for that day and for that challenge. Yeah, but if you're just looking for facts and just burning through it, going through the motions, you're missing out on an amazing experience. The word of God has changed my life, guys. I'm a different man. I'm a smarter man. I'm a more compassionate man. And God's not done with me. But I tell you what, when I look at the beast that I was when I started and who I am now, there is no other explanation but the word of God. The word of God will change your life, but will you let it? Will you commit to that? I'm not asking you to cover 3 times in a year. I'm not asking that at all. Don't miss my point. But I would strongly challenge you, if you've got a devotional life and if you have not read the entire Bible, you need to. Right? If God only wanted you to have 15 books, he would have given you 15. He gave us 66 for a reason, and all of them speak to the human condition. And you will find God speak to you in Song of Solomon. You think, what? Like, there's nothing for me here. I went through an experience. I was getting ready to read Esther. And I was like, I was praying about something. I was like, God, I really need a word from you tonight. And look, I already know about the book of Esther. I know this isn't going to help me and what I'm looking for, but just could you bless me anyway? And then God spoke to me with power about exactly what I was going through the book of Esther. There are blessings for you in every single book of the Bible, even 2 Chronicles. There are ways that God will speak to you and minister to you, but you got to go there. Right? You got to get in the trenches and you got to go looking for those blessings. And if you're looking, you will find them if you seek for them with all your heart. That's what he promises us. And it's in there. The other thing I would challenge you to do, I mean, if we're Seventh-day Adventist Christians and we believe that Jesus is coming soon, we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Word. We need to make the Word our own. And one of the blessings that God gave to us as a church is the Conflict of the Ages series. Notice, I'm telling you to read Scripture first. But I would also encourage you to read the Conflict of the Ages series if you have not. Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, and the Great Controversy. And So I went to Arise in 2010. I was not a Seventh-day Adventist. I was almost a Seventh-day Adventist, but I wasn't one yet. I had some questions. I was wrestling with some stuff, and I just needed to see if this thing worked, right? Like what I'm seeing on 3ABM, like what you guys are saying is true, but does it work? I saw some dead churches, saw some stuff, and I just thought, whoa, 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 whoa. Like I thought this was the people. And I did not. No one took time to answer the questions I had. Looking back, there were some really faulty worldviews I had and what I was looking for. But no one took the time to help me work through it. But I get to Arise, they answered my questions, but I was still wrestling with Ellen White. I just wasn't sure about this whole thing. Like, I just felt like these people were just talking about this lady a bit too much. All we need is the Word of God. But I didn't understand the purpose of the gift of prophecy until I went to Arise. And Mark Howard had a class there that radically changed my life. And he doesn't teach that class at Arise anymore. It's something they do a lot more things internal than they do having a lot of adjunct instructors. It's just cheaper. They have a lot of great teachers there, so they don't do that as much. But he did when I went. So if you guys want that class, I'm happy to give it to you. I'm going to make a Google Drive folder. I do this everywhere I go. Make a Google Drive folder that's going to have his full class, the audio. I literally transcribed the notes of the 2012 version of that class because I taught at Arise that year. And it's like 30-something pages. But it's easier to look through written notes than to listen through hours of content to find stuff again. Because I used to teach. Yeah, I still teach. But so I'll give you those files. But that class changed my life. So then I was convinced that Ellen White, I understood what the purpose of the gift of prophecy was and that Ellen White was the real deal. I was convinced of that. But I still wasn't really reading her for myself. Right? What I was doing when I was writing sermons after Arise was like, I was kind of treating it like a resource. I wonder what she says about this text that I'm preaching on. Oh, she says this. So you put the quote in. So the people I preach to think I actually read that book. No, I didn't read that book. I just did the search. I saw she said something about this scripture, and then I used that scripture and threw it in there. I wasn't like trying to be deceptive, but like I didn't really read a lot of her stuff for myself. I'd read most of The Great Controversy, most of Desire of Ages, all of Ministry of Healing, Steps to Christ, but I hadn't read a lot. And so in 2013, I think, I realized, no, I've got to make this thing my own. But you know what happened? I would start reading the Spirit of Prophecy, and out of nowhere, this massive lethargy would come on me. Like I was about to fall asleep. And I'm not someone who can sleep sitting up. This is horrible travel for me. Because, like, I can't sleep on a plane. I can't sleep in a car. So I only sleep when I get horizontal, and that's, depending on my travel schedule, it can be hard. But anyway, out of nowhere, boom, I just want to fall asleep when I'm reading the Spirit of Prophecy. What on earth? And I prayed through it, eventually got through it, and I committed, I need to read the whole Conflict series, and you can do it in a year. You can do it. How many people know of David Asherick? Anyone ever heard of him? So he baptized me. He's one of my mentors. But David, he was doing this 100 Days with Pastor A challenge, and he was actually going to read the whole Conflict series in 100 days. I'm not asking for that. But he eventually slowed down, because when you get to Desire of Ages, it's just so good. You just need to, like, ruminate in that for a while, you know. But you can read it in a year. There's, like, 330-something chapters in the Conflict series. So if you just read a chapter a day, you could do it in a year, even if you missed, like, 30-something days. Some of the chapters are long. Right? Get something out of it. But I would encourage you that in the next couple of years to read all the way through the Conflict series and to read all the way through the Bible. Bible first, obviously. And through the Conflict series. It will enrich and deepen your experience with God. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. I can testify to this. So I was convinced intellectually that Ellen White was truly a messenger from God. But then I started reading through the entire Conflict series, a chapter a day. Boom, 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 boom. And the very same thing that was happening to me in Scripture was happening to me in the Spirit of Prophecy. I was reading the Bible cover to cover, and then I'd read Conflict of the Ages series. And it's not because Ellen White is Scripture. We don't believe that, right? We believe that she was inspired by God, right? A messenger with the gift of inspiration who's pointing us to Scripture, right? But in the Spirit of Prophecy, I was having the Spirit of God convict me in the same way that I would have in my devotions when I'd read the Bible. Right? The chapters 11, 12, and 13 of Prophets and Kings leveled me about Elijah and what he went through. Just leveled me in a great time of need. I was reading through one of the chapters, and literally, I would just stop and ugly cry. I'd compose myself, I'd start reading again, and then boom, would ugly cry again. And just leveled me, and the Spirit of God was speaking to me. And it was through experience that I was even more convinced this woman was clearly used by God to bless people. This is a minister of God. I knew it. Because the Spirit of God was speaking to me in the same way that He spoke to me through Scripture. Why? It's the same author, right?
It's the same Holy Spirit.
Yes, the same author, the Holy Spirit. And it just changed my life. And so I can testify to you today that this will grow your experience. Someone asked Doug Batchelor, how do you know so much about the Scripture? He said, I'll let you know a little secret. I read the Conflict of the Ages series every year. I don't know if he said every year, but he reads the Conflict of the Ages series regularly. It's very helpful just to get an insight into things in Scripture. It's just a blessing. So anyway, take time to read the Word of God for yourself. Read the Spirit of Prophecy for yourself. It's going to change your life. All right, I'm going to skip this. How many people have read this book, Steps to Personal Revival, or have heard of this book? Okay, if you go to the ABC, you can get this book for like $3. It's super cheap. It's an amazing book. I've got it here, actually. Oops. This book. And someone quoted from this book, a very good friend of mine quoted from this book in August last year. And I've been hearing from people for a while, you need to get this book, you need to get this book. Yeah. Dwight Nelson read the book, changed his life. Yeah. And anyway, my friend reads from this book, and I realized the Spirit of God convicted me and said, go buy that book. Now, I have a confession to make. They say confession is good for the soul. I'm terrible at reading books outside of the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. I'm horrible. Because I spend a lot of time in the morning just doing that stuff, praying, reading. And so, like, outside of that, I just don't have time. Like, I'm running a ministry. I'm starting a school. I'm a busy person. So I'm not the best at it. I'll pick them up, but it's hard for me to finish them. And I thought, all right, Lord, I'll do it. And so I get there, and I go to the ABC, and I see it's this thin. Hallelujah. I can do that. Then I see it's $3. Hallelujah. I buy two of them. I don't even know what the book says, but I buy two. It's so cheap. Sure, I'll buy it. And I start reading through this book, and there are themes that I have taught about. But this guy will go a next step in things I hadn't connected the dots on that has radically changed my life. Now, I've been talking a lot this evening about the importance of reading Scripture and the importance of having time in prayer. One of the things that radically changed my life was understanding the power of praying the Word back to God. And I didn't understand this. Melody Mason is a very good friend of mine. She's like an older sister. And Melody, I've read her book. And one of the reasons why she's been giving her book out for free so much the last few years is because of me meeting her and sharing with her, hey, I'd like to give this book to my students. She's like, well, look, I'll just send you some for free as long as you promise that they'll read them. I said, sure, I'll send them. And so the kids reading it, and all of a sudden a bunch of my kids come up to her at GYC that year and say, hey, your book was a blessing to me. And she thought, whoa, maybe we should give more of these books. So they gave them out for free at GYC the following year because of my students. And she talks about praying the Word of God. And for whatever reason, I kind of had this, I don't even know what went through my mind when I read her book, because there's so many great things in there. If you haven't read her book, it's called Daring to Ask for More, an amazing book on the topic of prayer. It's a little bit bigger, but it's amazing. She talks about praying the Word in her book. And it was one of those things that I just, for whatever reason, I didn't see my need at that stage and just didn't do it. And I had an experience, and I'm sure we all had this in our growth, where there are certain things in our experience that just leave immediately, right? Like swearing, boom, gone. Hallelujah, right? You know, I didn't talk like I used to talk. But then there were other things that would take a while to get out of your life. And you ever get frustrated by this? Like, Jesus, I've been a Christian for X amount of years. What is this doing here? Why is this living inside of me, this selfishness, right? This gossip, this greed, whatever it is. And so there were things in my life I thought, Lord, what's the deal here? Like, I've been begging and pleading with you in tears. Why is this still in my life? I'm not saying I wasn't converted. It's not what I'm saying. But I just wondered, God, why? And then I began a process through reading this book of seeing the importance of reading, praying the Word of God back to Him. And I started something that has radically, radically transformed my life. But I want to use some principles from here. Oh, man. The shot clock is nagging me right now. What else have I got here? I'll do my best to make this quick. So in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I have a question for you. Jesus is praying to the Father for you, by the way. Jesus prayed for you, and He ever lives to make intercession for us, Scripture says. But if Jesus prays to the Father, do you think Jesus answers His? Do you think God answers Jesus' prayers and hears them? What do you think? I think so. So when Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth, There's a variable in this equation. If Jesus prays that we would be sanctified by the word of God, what do you think that variable is? Me choosing to enter into that blessing, right? Me reading the word of God. So if I take time for the word of God, God's going to answer Jesus's prayer and change who I am. Common sense, right? I always use this verse in the context of devotions. What I didn't use it in the context of was praying the word back to God. And what I've begun to experience since August is this radical transformation of my experience where God is literally using the word of God, praying it back to him to transform my life. There are things that I was wrestling with in August that I don't wrestle with right now. And those were things that had been there for a while. Like, Lord, why? And now those things are leaving my life. Why? Because I have a locked document on my phone where I'm walking through promises from God on those specific areas of my weaknesses, faulty core beliefs, weaknesses in my character, things about me that I wish I believed, but I don't right now. And I'm praying the word of God back to him and promises from the spirit of prophecy every single day. And it's radically changing my life, guys. I was a dead man. I was wrestling with depression, discouragement, and a lot of stuff in ministry a year ago, 14 months ago. And I am a completely different man now than I was then. Why? Because God, through learning these principles of giving God the desires of my heart, of praying the scriptures back to him, is literally raising me. I'm not saying I wasn't converted. I love Jesus. But I tell you what, you can go through some stuff while you love Jesus. Yeah? And I was going through some stuff. And I knew to keep going. I didn't stop reading. I didn't stop praying. I didn't stop preaching. I didn't stop giving Bible studies. But man, it was hard. It's hard. But I just kept going. I put my head down and I just kept going one step after another when that's all I had. But through doing this, God has revitalized me and put weapons in my arsenal that are literally radically and dramatically tearing down strongholds in my life. Radically tearing down strongholds. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this is a big one. 2 Peter chapter 1, and again, this is on audio verse. There's a longer version of some of these principles I'm going through now, called When You Lose Your First Love. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, this is something they bring out in this book. How many people have heard the phrase exceedingly great and precious promises? How many people have heard that phrase? I'd heard it forever, right? And I'm glad that God has promises in his word, but I did not understand the context of that verse until I read this book right here. In fact, in page 40, somewhere around page 40, I was reading this book in the parking lot outside of the Collegedale Church in Collegedale, of all places, right next to the disc golf course and the tennis courts. It was a nice afternoon. I had the car door open. I was just reading in my car. And I get to this section of my book, and I wrote something in my margin that I'll never forget. I don't even remember what I read that led into this. I mean, the page is there. I could go back and read it. But you know what I said? I wrote, I don't know how to pray for myself. In 2014, in the summer of 2013, I committed to a life of intercessory prayer. And I've seen miracles, tons of them, and seen other people's lives changed for the glory of God. But my prayer life basically looked something like this. Forgive my sins, cover them with the blood of Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, I need wisdom for this decision. Anyway, I don't really matter. God, this is what I really want to pray for all these other people. I didn't understand how to pray for myself. And here I was thinking I was being unselfish. What I didn't understand was my self-hatred was sabotaging my prayer life. Though God was using me with power and ministry, God was using me with power in intercessory prayer, I was not receiving all the blessings, all the victories, all the healing God wanted to give me because I didn't know how to pray for myself. Why? Because no one taught me, for one. And two, I didn't understand. I had a lot of negative self-thoughts about me because all the stuff I'd gone through in life. And this is why mental health matters, because it distorts our view of ourselves and of God. And we hear all these conversations about our hermeneutics, especially in our conservative circles, our hermeneutics, how we study the Word of God matters. And it does matter. But your biggest hermeneutic is your view of God. And many of our people in the conservative side of the aisle are wrestling with unhealthy pictures of God. And I don't mean they're monsters. I mean they're struggling because they're being assaulted by Satan. They think they're never going to be good enough. And I'm telling you this because I'm counting them all over the country. A lot. Three of the Inn's pastoral department is getting an alarming amount of phone calls from Seventh-day Adventist adults and pastors who have zero assurance of salvation. And these are people who believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. These are people who value the spirit of prophecy. These are people who believe that we should take care of our bodies. We should dress modestly. These are people with good principles. And they have unhealthy views of God. Sometimes it comes in how we share those principles. Right? We're not saying that do these things to be saved. But the emphasis is still there under the surface in the way in which we communicate things. And there's just this feeling I'll never be good enough. And so anyway, I see this in a lot of people. And so it's difficult to believe the promises of God, that God wants to bless you, because you think you're a loser. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm a loser. I'm never going to be good enough. God must be frustrated with me because I'm not putting out, I'm not growing, I'm not changing. And that's not true. God's thoughts towards you are at their zenith all the time. God's love for you is not based upon your performance. He does not love you more when you succeed, and he doesn't love you less when you fail. God's love for you is just that, his love for you. And agape loves and gives and believes all things and hopes all things and bears all things, whether you ever change or not. Does he want you to change? Of course. Right? You can't love someone and watch them suffer and be okay with that. But his love is not dependent upon how you perform. And mothers can testify to this. Fathers can testify to this. You love your children even when they mess up. You love your children even when they leave the church. Why? Because that's what love does. Yeah, but where do you think you got that? That's you bearing the image of Christ. You with me? So God loves you, no problem. But I had unhealthy views of myself. And that was sabotaging my prayer life, even though I was telling people in tears to believe God's love for them. I wasn't lying. I wasn't putting on a show. I didn't understand that I wasn't fully believing the things I was saying for myself. In these two areas of my life where I dealt with a lot of brokenness, I believed it in the plan of salvation, but I didn't believe it in some other areas of my life where I'd been hurt. And God, through this process, has shown healing light into those areas of darkness in my experience. And I'm a different man than I was 14 months ago. And it's because I learned these principles. But listen to this context. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And God's divine power has given to us how many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Literally, everything you need for life and godliness is yours already in the provision of God. How? Through a knowledge of him. You do very well to do a word search on a knowledge of God, or to know God. Because what they're talking about here, Jesus says this is eternal life, that they may know you. Right? And everything that exalts itself against a knowledge of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Right? All these verses, many of them are talking about knowing God. This is not some intellectual venture. It's literally knowing him intimately for yourself. So it says that everything we need for life and godliness is given to us through a true knowledge of God, who called us by glory and virtue, and by which he's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And then it says that through these, what are these? A knowledge of God and the promises of God, through these, we may be partakers of the divine nature. Literally, the word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4, that we can partake of the divine nature and receive everything we need for life and godliness through coming into a true knowledge of God and through claiming his promises. No clue. I was totally clueless to that. So I wasn't claiming God's promises, and in turn, I wasn't receiving the divine nature that I could have in certain areas of my life. I wasn't receiving what I needed for life and godliness in certain areas of my life because I wasn't claiming his promises. Are you with me? It's all there. And so anyway, these are some references. You can look that up. Ellen White says this in Christ's Object Lessons. In every command and in every promise of the Word of God is the power, the very life of God, by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. Every command God gives you, in that command is the power to do it, which makes perfect sense. The man in John chapter 5 who's an invalid and has no strength to walk, walks. Why? Because the power to walk was in the command. Rise, take up your mat, and walk. He shouldn't be able to do that. Why did he do that? Because Jesus, in the command, gave it. Ellen White says, don't wait to feel that you're made whole. Believe his word, and in acting upon his word, you will receive strength. She says, of ourselves, we are no more capable of living a holy life than was that impotent man capable of walking. But when he believed what Christ said, he was able to walk. When you believe what Jesus says about you, Strongholds come down. Things that were impossible in your experience become possible. I'm a vastly different man now than I was 14 months ago because the Word of God, I'm now believing what it says and it's changing who I am. You with me? And the promises of God, the same thing. When God promises that your children are coming home, they're coming back to the church, don't give him rest. Do not give him rest. Don't let him go until he blesses you. He says, in the promise is the power to receive the promise. Well, if you stop praying, you lose the blessings. This is why we're told to pray without ceasing. Don't give the man rest. So this is what I do. I would recommend you do something like this. You don't have to use your phone. You can have a little written document, whatever you want to do. Start writing down promises in Scripture about the things that you wrestle with, about the things you don't believe about yourself that you know that you should, about your weaknesses and your character, and start praying the Word of God back to Him daily. I'm a proven case study. It's radically changing my life. Those negative thoughts about myself are going away. I'm now believing the things about me that God believes. I'm believing God wants to bless me. I'm believing God wants to provide for me and to heal me. It's changing my life. I'm having the greatest revival of my experience since my conversion because of this process of coming to know in an even deeper way. Again, it's not because I wasn't converted before, didn't know Jesus before. He's the love of my life. I'm head over heels in love with a man named Jesus. I don't care what you think about that. He's the love of my life. But this has taken my experience to a whole nother level, guys. Through personal hardship and challenges and learning how to claim the Word of God in my difficulties, game changer. The supremacy of Scripture, I'm telling you guys, it is amazing. The Word of God is going to change your life if you let it. Amen. It's going to change your life if you let it. But will you enter into that blessing? Ellen White says, it's not praiseworthy to talk of our weaknesses and discouragement. But let each one say, I am grieved that I yield to temptation, that my prayers are so feeble, my faith so weak. I have no excuse to plead for being dwarfed in my religious life, but I'm seeking to obtain completeness of character. Where?
In Christ.
In Christ. I have sinned, and yet I love Jesus. Did you know it's possible to love Jesus even though you're sinning? Yes. Satan will tell you otherwise. See, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'm not keeping the commandments. I must not love Jesus. That's not true, necessarily. It could be true. There are many people who don't love Jesus. That's it. That's true. But that does not mean that people who love Jesus cease loving him when they sinned. No, we're wrestling, right? I've sinned, yet I love Jesus. And I've fallen many times, but yet he's reached out his hands to save me. I've told him all about my mistakes. I've confessed with shame and sorrow that I've dishonored him. And I've looked to the cross and said, all this he suffered for me. In another place, she says, all he did, he will not have died for me in vain. Right? When you fall, when you stumble, just remind yourself, I'm not going to let him die for me in vain. No way. No way, Jesus. It's not going to end here. I don't like who I am. I don't like what I see, but I'm going to believe what your word says. And your word says that when I come into you, you will nowise cast me out. Amen. I don't feel worthy to come into your presence. I feel like I'm dirty, like I'm gross, and I'm done for. But if you and your word say that he who comes into me, I will nowise cast out, I'm believing that. Amen. I'm demanding that you stand on that promise. She quotes that verse in an amazing, another message I do. But she says, if we claim that, she says, it may feel like you're only claiming, that this is the only promise you have to claim. It's like it's the only thing you have to offer him is this one promise. But she says, cling to this promise and you are safe. And she says, if you claim this one promise, you are as safe as though inside of the city of God. If you claim this one promise, he who comes unto me, I will nowise cast out. She says, in that moment, you are as safe as though inside of the city of God. Why? Because God wants you in, not out. He's for you, not against you. And if you cling to the supremacy of Scripture, if you keep coming to him to transform your life, it's going to happen. You will experience revival. It's going to happen. The Holy Spirit has shown me my ingratitude, my sin in putting Christ to open shame. And he who knows no sin has forgiven my sin. And he calls me to a higher, nobler life. And I press on to the things that are before. Don't let Satan rob you of this experience. Keep getting up. Keep pressing forward. Keep claiming those promises. And the Word of God will create you anew. I promise. All right, last thing. I've not preached this before, so I went long. I'm sorry. But I believe that God has already given us everything we need in the Word of God and in the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's already yours. Everything you need for revival, for new birth, for a better experience. It's already yours. You don't have to create it. You don't have to go looking for it and search high and low. It's already here. The question is, will you enter into that experience? Are we taking advantage of this while the tree is green? And again, my appeal to you this evening is twofold. First of all, are you committing to reading all of Scripture? All of Scripture. To make this thing my own. How can I know what God says and thinks about me if I don't read it for myself? Right? And so my first appeal is this, that I want to make this thing my own. And in the span of the next 2 years, I want to read this entire book from cover to cover because I want to know Him. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You can begin experiencing eternal life in the here and now. And you just want to say today, yes, Jesus, by raising my hand, I want to commit to making this thing my own. I've not read the thing cover to cover before, but today I say, yes, I want in. If that's you, I want you to raise your hands tonight. I want to read this thing from cover to cover. And you can do another form of reading plan, but I want to read the entire Bible in the next 2 years, right? And my second appeal is this, that I want to read the Conflict of the Ages series. I want to better understand the heart of God behind the Scriptures, because here's what you're going to find when you read the Conflict series. Not some cranky old lady telling you not to have fun. What you're going to find is the most gorgeous picture of Jesus you have ever seen. I literally have been swept off my feet by the loveliness of Jesus through the pen of inspiration. I have not found this person who seems to be against us, who makes Christianity sound way too hard and impossible. That's not the experience I have had by reading the Spirit of Prophecy for myself. What I have found was this lady loves Jesus. This lady has seen a beautiful picture of Jesus that I want to have for myself. In fact, when she died, people in the neighborhood referred to her as that woman who spoke so lovingly about Jesus. And yet many young people in our church do not know that. They think she's that lady that tells me all the stuff that I can't do. Well, let's own that as a movement and create a balanced, beautiful picture in the Spirit of Prophecy that shows who Jesus is. Not just the stuff that we shouldn't do. Right? We'll cover that tomorrow. But you want to commit this evening to reading the entire Conflict series in the next 2 years. I realize that there must be blessings in here. There must be light on the character of God, the glory of God, and what's coming down the pike for the people of God. And I want to make this thing my own. And I want to read the Conflict series in the next 2 years. Anyone here want to make that commitment? The Conflict of the Ages series, the next 2 years. This is between you and God, but I'm just telling you, this radically changed my life. And now I just do it all the time. And I think it's going to... What it did is... It increased my minimum of what I do with Jesus. Right? I started reading a certain amount of minutes a day. Now I read this many minutes a day. Now I read because my desire grew the more time I had with Him. So start in the Gospels. Start in the New Testament. Maybe make a commitment to read the whole New Testament this year. Saturate yourself in the Gospel and the New Testament. But then in the next year, you're going to read the whole Old Testament over the course of that year. Whatever you want to do. But anyway, I think you're going to be greatly blessed by this. It's going to change your life. And what I've found is that God is able to bring Scripture to my mind more now that I'm claiming those promises every day than before. Because it's more closer at hand, right? It's not just something I read 5 years ago. Every single day I'm claiming promises about the things I go through, the things I struggle with. And so when I'm tempted to think untrue thoughts about myself, when I'm tempted to do something I ought not to do, the Spirit of God says, hey, remember what you read to me this morning? It's still true. You remember what you were praying about this morning in tears, claiming my promises? I'm still here. It'll change your life. I believe the Word of God is the answer to the world's problems. Because the Word of God is communicating the most beautiful picture of Jesus, of God the Father, and it communicates that we have an ally in the Holy Spirit. Everything is in here. The Word of God is going to finish this work. God's people are going to live up to their full potential, and this thing is going to change your life. If you've not learned how to commune with God in His Word, if you take Him at His Word and start by faith, I promise you, you will not be the same person as you were when you began. Because I'm not the same person. How is it that a book that talks about, you know, largely things happening in Palestine and Israel is changing the life of people in Jamaica? Changing the lives of people in India. It's a different book. This book is different. You can't say that about To Kill a Mockingbird, A Tale of Two Cities. You can't say this about Moby Dick. But the Word of God transcends time and culture. It's amazing. It speaks to the heart of every human experience, and that's available to you. God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak life into your experience, but will you let Him? That's the question. God in heaven, I thank You that You long to commune with us far more than we have longed to commune with You. But I pray that we would take You up on this blessing, that we would come to You and that we would not let You go until You bless us day after day after day after day. And I pray that You would use the Word of God to literally raise us from the dead. You said in Romans 8:11 that the very Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead can raise us from spiritual death. Lord, I want that today. I'm experiencing that today, but I want that in an even greater measure. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Lord, I pray that we would be more convinced this evening that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce the division of soul and marrow. It speaks to the issues of the heart, and that we would be convinced that there's something about this book, and I want to know more. I want to know the author. And Lord, what other religion can offer an experience with the author? No one. No one, Lord. I can't experience John Steinbeck by reading his books, but I can experience the living Christ bringing life into my experience by communing with You in Your Word. May we see that privilege. May we enter into that privilege. And Lord, I pray that by having this Word stored in our hearts, we would be prepared for the crisis that's to come, and that we would be prepared to champion and to trumpet to the world the first, second, and third angels' messages in the finishing of this work. We ask these things now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.